Make his ways straight. Make his ways straight. Whose way? Well, we're going to take a look at that today on Law and Gospel on this Monday, December the 3rd in the year of our Lord, 2012. This is the first day in December. I just remember not that long ago I was saying, boy, we're only 6 months away from Christmas. Now we're only less than 6 weeks. Wow, time flies when you're having fun. And I'm Tom Baker, and for Law and Gospel on Mondays, we always take a look at the readings for the coming Sunday, which will be the second Sunday in Advent. And the readings are from Malachi chapter 3, that's the last book of the Old Testament, Philippians chapter 1, and Luke chapter 3, where we're talking about the ministry of John the Baptizer. So that's what we're going to be examining today, but you can phone in on any question you might have about John's ministry simply by phoning 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And since we are worldwide KFUO, who knows who will be listening to you? People in Asia, Australia, Germany, even the United States. Luke chapter 3. Luke is kind of an interesting gospel writer. Remember, though there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're talking about those are four books that are entitled as gospels. There's only one gospel. They all speak about the very same single gospel, namely the benefits given to us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then why do we have four of them? Well, Matthew is primarily writing to Jews. Luke is primarily writing to Gentiles. And Mark and John also have similar themes. So Luke here often gives information for the Gentile that the Jew may already know about. For example, Luke is real strong on talking about officials at the time of his writing. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that's the emperor of Rome, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Uteria and the region of Trachonitis, and the Licinius tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So the first two verses really indicate the historic nature of this gospel. It's really important to understand that this didn't happen in a vacuum. This happened at a precise time. And Luke is real good in zeroing in on that precise time. But the main point is, what is the ministry of John the Baptizer? He went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Oh, so you see, we actually have a quote from Isaiah chapter 40. And let me read 3-5. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You know, what we have here is an analogy from the world of geography. And what Luke is saying is that the goal and mission of John the Baptizer was really to level all geographical obstacles, in a sense kind of rolling out the red carpet. I don't know if you've ever noticed, when some dignitary is coming off of a plane, sometimes they'll roll out the red carpet. Why do they do that? Well, there's two reasons. Number one is, of course, to indicate that this is somebody of some known. He is important. But there's another reason. I don't know if you've been on the tarmac of an airport, but it's all not smooth. There's cracks, maybe a chip here or there. What the red carpet does is it covers anything that may be bumpy, that somebody could trip over. So it levels out the path into the airport. Really important. That's what John the Baptizer is doing. That's what it means. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, I really feel that when I go on a trip. Do you know why you get better gas mileage in Kansas, the state of Kansas, than you do in Missouri? Very simple. Because in Kansas, it's really flat. In Missouri, I'm not kidding. I'll start at the top of a hill driving on the expressway, and I'll see the ending, and sometimes it's 3 miles away. You got to go way down the hill, and then you got to go way up the hill. Now, going down, I have a car that marks how many miles to the gallon I'm getting. So, you know, I'm real easy on the accelerator. The highest it goes is 99 miles to the gallon. And I always like seeing that 99 appear when I'm going down a hill. And I just take my foot off the accelerator. I'm in cruise control anyway all the time. And so since it's going down a hill, if anything, it's kind of helping to stop it. So it doesn't go way over the speed limit. And I've calculated, okay, let's say on a straight highway that's 30 miles long, in the car I drive, that would only take 1 gallon. So in Kansas, you get about 30 miles to the gallon. But in Missouri, I only get about 24 miles to the gallon. Now, it depends what highway you're on. But, for example, Highway 44 has got a number of steep hills, as does 55. I was on there yesterday visiting our good friends in Bismarck and Pilot Knob. Yes, that's right. Some of you are going to be listening today, you had indicated. So welcome to KFUO. And wonderful worship services we had yesterday and a great meal at Pilot Knob. My, I tell you, they're calling a pastor there, and whoever gets that is going to be fortunate because every week they have a full meal right before the service. Well, back to my point. If, you know, there's two things I would have done when I built the expressways. Number one, every one of them would be 3 lanes. Then you would never have a problem with trucks. The trucks would not be allowed into the third lane, only those cars that are going fast enough to do that. Now, because there are areas where there are 3 lanes and there's rarely a traffic jam, at least on an expressway throughout a state, because the trucks stay in the right 2 lanes and you know what's happening. I'm coming up behind a convoy of trucks, and just before I reach it, the last truck pulls out and decides to try and pass the other one, which takes them 22 minutes. Oh. So that's the first thing I would do. The second thing I would do, and now this would be a lot harder, all expressways would be absolutely flat. In other words, if you went down into a hill, no, you would build it up so it's flat. Oh, I know that would be expensive. But talk about the amount of gas you would save. And by the way, I would become mayor of St. Louis in no time. I'd have one promise, and that would be all traffic lights would be synchronized. Yeah, we were going out to eat last night, and I got off the expressway, and I knew it didn't matter how fast I went. As soon as I turned left, I would be stuck on 3 red lights in a row. It's just the way that they're done. And you think to yourself, why don't they synchronize these things? That's where you really lose a lot of gas, stopping and going. Well, be that as it may, I'm trying to make a point that making a highway flat really allows somebody to get to their place with a lot less gas. Now, in Jesus' day, can you imagine valleys and hills, what that did? Because they did not have motorized vehicles, unless you call a donkey one. No. Okay, can you imagine? And a lot of people walked. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the people who were strewing palms and clothes onto the road were actually folks from Bethany, some of them his relatives and friends. So they had walked from Bethany to Jerusalem. I mean, it's not that far. But when you go to Jerusalem, guess what? Are you going down a hill or going up a hill? When you go to Jerusalem, you're always going up because it's on a mountain, Mount Zion. So it doesn't matter where you're coming from, the east, the west, the north, the south, you're always going up. You're not always going north, because even if you were coming from the east, going to Jerusalem, you still have to go up. Now, you know how hard it is to climb stairs? That's why we have elevators. Oh, although one of the best exercises you can do is to climb stairs. By the way, one of the worst exercises you can do is go downstairs. Yeah, going down actually has a negative impact on your legs. Going up does not. Now, that's what I was told, and I've read some articles on that. So if you're living near a hospital or any place that's got like four stories, boy, you want to exercise? Not cost you anything? You go there and you climb to the fourth floor, and then you take the elevator down. Then you climb again to the fourth floor. I'll tell you, if you can go that far, you'll know you're getting better because you'll get more and more breath as you do that. That's why often when I go to a hospital or some other places, I like to climb the stairs, and then when I'm done, I definitely take the elevator down. Now, what is this all talking about? Whether you're talking about in today's traffic with hills and valleys and getting a lot more expensive gas costs, or in Jesus' day when going up, oh my, that was strenuous. So, what is this all talking about? It's using the geographical maintenance of land to make it smooth. And it even indicates how, verse 5 of Luke 3, and this is following Isaiah 40, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. Now, why is that? What is this talking about? And the crooked places be made straight. Yeah, I was driving out yesterday to the two congregations I preached at in the morning, and you got off the beaten highway. I was on 67, and that was pretty straight. Had a couple of hills there and there and some traffic lights, but outside of that was fine. But then when you got off on Highway 32, for example, when I was going to Bismarck, it was 55 miles an hour, except for every about 30 feet when you have a sign and said, curve ahead 40 miles an hour. Now, I just happened to drive a car that it can go down 15 miles and I can still stay at the speed limit. It's got great turning ability, but you don't know who's coming around, so you slow down just in case somebody's in the other lane or something. But boy, that's really something. That slows you down when every, 400 or 500 feet, you have to turn around and end up trying to get your car going the right way. And boy, it was kind of difficult, slowing down and speeding up, and that meant more gas too. Well, imagine if it was a straight line. Wow. Yeah, I often would travel from Detroit to my church in University City. You know what the directions were? Out of Detroit, you take Highway 75 straight south. You turn right on Highway 70. Until you get to Hanley Road, you turn left to the 1400 block, and there's the church. I mean, that's like 600 miles. And, boy, nothing. No problem at all. Straight 75, right 70. And those were good roads. And even Hanley Road was a four-lane road. So it was something that really worked out very, very well. Okay, now what we're talking about here is, what has this got to do with the ministry of John the Baptist? Just as there are obstacles in walking long distances if you have to go uphill, or driving long distances if you have to make a lot of turns and this kind of thing, so also there are spiritual obstacles to people coming to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist, therefore, he is talking about a ministry And it's very interesting the way it's said. He's preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, what is it? And I'll tell you, this is where so many people get this wrong. I took a look at a number of commentaries on this as to what they're saying. And you know what they said were the obstacles to Jesus? Your morality. And at first it kind of sounds that way. Because when you take a look at the ministry of John, when he's preaching to the people, what is he saying? Well, to tax collectors, collect no more than what is appointed to you. To soldiers, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. You see, we're talking here what sounds like moral improvement is what repentance means. No. Let me just simply ask you, is this law or is this gospel? And the answer is pretty clear. This is law. So what is the purpose of preaching the law? The purpose of preaching the law is to make sure that somebody knows that they are a sinner in need of repentance, in need of a Savior. You see, I can kind of prove this, that the message of John was not about becoming more moral. Because they were wondering whether John was the Christ. That's verse 15, chapter 3, Luke. And he says, no. The one who's coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, that's kind of interesting. What does that mean? That Jesus is coming, who is going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that was a gift nobody had in the Old Testament. Even Joel, Jeremiah, other prophets are looking forward to it. This is where the Holy Spirit makes your body his temple. That's a huge gift, and it occurs in the Pentecost baptism. I mean, that's what Peter says. The people wondering after they have killed the Messiah, what can we do? Be baptized, and you will receive two gifts, the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if John is not preparing the way by getting people to be more moral, and therefore the path to them is straight, what is his task? Well, let's look at that first part. If you're the one who makes the path straight by becoming more moral, then Jesus really doesn't have much to do. If you're not sinning anymore, why is he bringing you the forgiveness of sins? You see, the purpose of the law is not primarily to get you to be good. I mean, the law can make you good. That's called the first use of the law, where governments use curbs, threat of reward, or even hope of, threat of punishment, or even hope of reward. Those are the two motivations of the law. And why are they motivations of the law? Because both of them, they deal with your self-interest. Like when I was going on those highways, I was keeping the speed limit because I didn't want a ticket. In fact, there was this one town, and I believe it was 60 miles an hour on the highway, two-lane highway, 60 miles an hour, and as soon as you get into the town or near the town, it drops down to 40 miles an hour. Now, the way I normally do that is I just take my foot off the accelerator, or if I'm cruise control, I hit the brake, and it kind of glides down to 40. Well, the problem is that this town did not have a warning ahead of time. You know, they'll have a sign 40 up ahead, because by the time you get to it, you're usually down to 40. So as soon as you hit the sign, they have a policeman there. And so you might be going down to 40 from 60, and you may be around 53 miles an hour. You just went 13 miles over the speed limit because he gets you just as you go by the sign. I think there should be a law in the state that anytime they have a decrease in mileage, miles per hour, they really need to warn you ahead of time. Now, it didn't happen to me because I've got good brakes and I just hit it, and I was down to 40 in no time. But one of the members of the congregation I was at told me that that had happened to her, where he got her just as she went by the sign. Okay. The fact of the matter is the reason she'll never do that again is because she'll be watching, looking way ahead, and hit the brake. But it will be out of self-interest. Yeah, because you don't want a ticket. You see, if you think you're going to get to heaven and you start being good, that's not right motivation. That's out of self-interest. So what is the essence of the message of John the Baptizer? It sounds like that you need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness that Philippians 1 is talking about. And the way you do that is, well, you don't sin anymore. But the fact of the matter is, it's impossible for you to stop from sinning. Even when you do a good work, you'll often do it for an ulterior motive, self-centeredness. So what is the message of John the Baptist? Well, listen carefully. He's preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What does that mean? Well, what is repentance? In the Greek, it actually means a turning around, a change of direction. And the best place to find God's definition of repentance is Luke chapter 15. It's a parable of the lost sheep. Jesus goes out and finds the lost sheep. He's the one doing all the acting of the verbs. He picks the sheep up. He carries the sheep home. What is the only condition the sheep has? One of repentance. What does that mean? That the sheep is aware that he's lost and he can't find his way home. See, that's what repentance is. I have heard so many people say, repentance is being sorry for your sin and promising never to do it again. Well, guess what? Then nobody, well, you can promise never to do it again, but nobody can keep that promise. What repentance is contrition over your sin, sorrow as to what you're doing to God, and also faith that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And John brings both of those into his message. Remember, the one is, he's talking about, well, you want to get to heaven, here's what you should be doing. And then the people say, we're unable to do these things. So what does John say? Well, there's one coming after me, whose shoes I'm not even able to unloose. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, here's the way Christianity works. In every other religion, John the Baptizer would be telling people to shape up their life, become more moral. No, in Christianity, what repentance is a recognition that you are unworthy to enter the kingdom of God, and an acknowledgement you need someone to help you, to save you. And guess who that someone is? Jesus the Christ. And John talks about him. He's coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You don't think you're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit until you shape up your life? No, that's impossible. Well, then I can understand why you never baptize infants. But baptism is a gift where God takes care of your sins. Repentance is not stopping from sinning. That's part of sanctification. Repentance is the acknowledgement that you're a sinner, and like the Apostle Paul, the things I want to do, I'm unable to do. The things I want to stop from doing, I'm always doing. That's repentance. Who can deliver me from this death? And he turns to Jesus, the Christ. So, what is the red carpet The red carpet is you recognizing that you have hills of pride and valleys of depression that would keep you out of heaven. You're contrite over that. You love Jesus as your Savior, and you're praying that He'll come through and save you, which He does. John the Baptist's ministry was one of law and gospel, preaching the law to get people to wake up to what was in front of them, namely a sinful condition, and preaching the gospel to preach Christ and Him crucified. See, that's what Advent is all about. Jesus is coming to those who acknowledge their sinful condition, to those who recognize that they are unable to save themselves, to those who realize God is alone our Savior. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be talking with Pastor Mark Smith. One of the ideas, why does the pastor bow to those who take communion? God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.